Exodus chapter 11, if you would turn there this evening, please. Exodus chapter 11. We'll get through this chapter tonight. No problem, Lord willing. And then we'll make our way into chapter 12, which really is the sort of the pinnacle of everything that has been happening. And of course, as you know, chapter 12 not only unleashes the 10th and final plague, but it also points towards the Lamb of God, whose blood would be shed, and the salvation that we can find through following the instructions, applying the blood. And so that's for next week. But this evening, we're going to talk a little bit about the things that God has accomplished or the things that God has been doing up till this point. And we've been talking a little bit about that anyway as we've been going through this. This has, in some ways, been an epic battle. I think that as human beings, we would look at, you know, imagine yourself maybe being, I don't know if it's true to say, there's probably was very few agnostics in Egypt. They probably believed in one god or many gods. But either way, being a citizen of Egypt and your pharaoh, your leader, is in your mind a god. He is deity. And often the pharaohs would present themselves and believe themselves to be deity because of their you know, lineage, because of their positions of leadership and all those kinds of things. So Pharaoh had a god complex already that was causing him a lot of problems. And it's interesting to wonder what the people must have thought. You know, there would have been those that, you know, excuse the language, the lingo, but those who voted for Pharaoh, right? I'm on his team. I'm team Pharaoh all the way. He's the man. He knows how to rule. He knows how to lead. He knows how to get the job done. He can build. He can put those lazy Hebrews to work, and we can get our money's worth out of those guys. And look who we are. Look what we've accomplished. And Egypt was really the empire, the nation of the world in this period of time. Nothing really mattered except what was going on in Egypt. They were advancing as much as any nation was or could be advancing at their time. They were more powerful. They were more wise. Excuse that expression, more wise. But they were wiser than others. They were more powerful than others. They had better grammar than I do. The point is none of that mattered. Pharaoh's mightiest. You know, Pharaoh didn't scrape the bottom of the barrel, say, oh, give me a couple of whoever's, you know, we'll see if they can handle this God fella. No, there was the cream of the crop, the strongest of the strong, the best that Pharaoh had. Imagine, the best. I don't know who our prime minister's best is, Prime Minister Carney, still getting used to the new guy, or any of the other leaders around the world. They would all have their best, though, their go-to men, the people that they would put on the job. Well, this was Pharaoh, and these were Pharaoh's best. And we might look, and the citizens might look and think, what an epic battle between this God of the Hebrews, you know, and our gods, and Pharaoh, our leader, and our God. And wow, you know, how is this going to unfold? And it didn't take them long to realize it wasn't going well for Pharaoh, and it wasn't going well for the Egyptians. So you could refer to this as an epic battle in one sense, but really it was lopsided. There was no chance Pharaoh was ever going to get anywhere, and he should have just did the right thing from the beginning. He didn't. Nonetheless, God used it for his glory, and God can do that even with those that stand opposed to him. But we come down to chapter 11, and now the tone is going to change a little bit, and God is going to give some different instructions here to Moses and to Israel. They're going to be a little bit more involved in the final plague. One plague more is the title of the sermon, and we'll see that verse as we go through this. But imagine already we have experienced the Nile River turning to blood, as well as other vessels and water pots that had water in it turning to blood as well. And that, you know, probably rattled the people, but not nearly enough. And this affected both Egypt and the Hebrews. The frogs that covered the lands, not a very nice thing to experience. And again, everybody had to experience that. Also the swarms of lice. And both the Egyptians and the Israelis had to experience this as well. But that's where it changed. And now all of a sudden there is a division between Israel and between Egypt, and all of the other plagues that follow, except for this last one, only affected Egypt. Even the darkness, the last plague that we looked at, plague number 9 was the plague of darkness. Before that was the locusts, and then you can backtrack the whole way. We've got the darkness, locusts, the hail that destroyed the crops and the cattle, the boils and the sores on the man and on the animals, and the disease on the cattle as well as the flies. And now we come to the final plague. And this is by far the worst of all of them because it claims the life of the firstborn in the household. And we know that. And just as we get into this, you know, we might, some will do this, and we don't have all the information. We don't understand everything when it comes to the reasons why God had conquered different lands and used Israel to conquer different people groups, and whether it was the giants or whether it was the heathens or the enemies of Israel. God had his reasons. So it might be easy for us to look and say, well, God seems to be a bit of a, you know, a warmonger, or God seems to be unfair when it comes to these things. That's never true. God is only ever righteous, and he only ever does the right thing. And likewise, when it comes to the firstborn, not only does he warn them in chapter 4, and we'll get to that, but remember what Pharaoh did with the firstborn males, actually with all born males, not just the firstborn. He just killed them, throw them in the river, or else. And likely there was a lot of Egyptians that would have been complacent and would have been obedient to the leader's call to do exactly that, because, hey, that's what we do. We follow the leadership. They make the decisions, and we just do what they say. And so before we begin to say, well, God seems to be a bit mean here, God seems to be doing, you know, something, well, hold on a second. Actually, God is being more merciful than Pharaoh certainly was being. And not only that, God warned Pharaoh and warned Egypt what was coming. So just as we get started into this, sometimes it's good to adjust our thinking or to recognize that God doesn't do anything that's unrighteous or unjust or unfair. And if I think that, then there's something askew with my thinking, not with God. It's always that my understanding is not quite accurate. If I had all the information, then I would agree with God. You can count on that. Starting in verse 1, chapter 11, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh." And even just that statement has a bit of an ominous sound to it. Well, Pharaoh, or excuse me, Moses, we're almost done here. But I'm going to bring one plague more. We're not quite done yet. There's one more plague to come. "Yet I will bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." Not only is Pharaoh going to let you go, he is going to want you to get out of here quickly and in a hurry. And we know that certainly will be the case. But number one this evening, just in thinking about God's character and how God handled himself and some of the things pertaining to God himself, I thought about God's timing. All the way through this, God's timing is perfect. It always is. Some people estimate that this might have taken the whole 10 plagues, might have been 40 to 50 days. I don't know who does the math. I couldn't. You know, everybody's just guessing. Other people suggest that it might be 5-6 months, and still others suggest that maybe it was a matter of a few years that these things unfolded. I don't know. We can have our opinions about that. I don't think it was years, but I don't think it was also just a few days. Some of these, God is merciful, and it takes a while for things to sink in. Either way, this is the last plague, and God is doing something a little bit differently this time, but his timing is perfect. And it's not just perfect because God is perfect. It's perfect because God knows the end from the beginning. God is never late because God is outside the boundaries of time. We learned that with Lazarus. Right? If you only had been here 3 days ago, well, you know, nothing's too hard for me. I am the life. I am the resurrection. Yes, I can do the impossible. And so even when it seems like the Lord's timing isn't right, it's always right. It's always perfect. So even now, as these first 9 plagues have unfolded, the last plague is now upon Egypt, and we know that God's timing is perfect. Secondly, God's timing brings him glory. He's going to bring himself glory because God deserves to be glorified. He deserves to be worshipped. He deserves to be esteemed and reverenced as the Most High God. That's who he is. And God does what he does in a way that brings glory to his name. Whether you know it or not, he's about to say that, you know, Egypt's going to come and fall down before me. They're going to bow down before me. And we know that Scripture speaks in general about all of humanity. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. And let all of the world, all of nations, stand in awe of him because he is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be glorified. And so God, in his timing, brings glory to his name. And then thirdly, God depends on his power, not compromise. We remember different times Pharaoh tried to get Moses, or to get God through Moses, his representative, to compromise. And God doesn't compromise. God is gracious, God is merciful, but God doesn't compromise his perfect will to anybody or for any reason. And I'm thankful for that. And so God's timing is perfect, and it's perfect without compromise. You know, he could have easily sped the process up, and Israel could have maybe sacrificed to him quite a bit sooner if he had to just compromise, if he had to just, you know, met in the middle, right? What's wrong with that? Show a little good faith. You know, I'm going to come halfway. God, you come halfway. Now, he's God. That's the difference. We're not. And thankfully, are you thankful tonight that God never compromises? Can you imagine if he did? We'd be in trouble. If God compromised, the devil stood before him and accused me, he'd be right. And he might be able to talk my God into letting me get what I deserve instead of what I don't, which is heaven. So I'm glad that God doesn't compromise. And his timing is perfect despite the fact that he refuses to do it our way. We think we're so smart. God doesn't compromise. He doesn't have to. And so I'm thankful for that. So in all of this, as it's coming together, he says, Moses, we're getting down to the last one. There's one plague yet. And then Pharaoh is going to be so happy to get rid of you. So just bear with me. Verse number 2, speak now in the ears of the people. Okay? You're going to go out now, and you're going to declare, you're going to proclaim to the people, let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. Now, this is interesting because maybe I shouldn't be throwing these ideas out there, but I don't think I'll give anybody a bad idea. But, you know, this isn't God taking advantage and pilfering Egypt before he leaves, okay? This, again, doesn't line up with the character of God. Someone might suggest that, well, it doesn't seem fair. God is, you know, encouraging his people to take all the wealth of Egypt. Well, the wealth of Egypt was mainly gained on the backs of the Hebrew slaves, right? God is going to make sure they get their fair due and bring it with them as they leave. They're going to get their wages, and they're going to be paid, and the people are going to be happy to give them their wages in a matter of speaking. God provides. We talk about God's timing. We see it all through the Word of God, and we also see God's provision. Three things just quickly, just as he said in Exodus chapter 3. Let's turn back there. We started this whole little journey. Look at verses 20 down to 22 of Exodus chapter 3. God said, right at the beginning, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. You know, what's interesting is God is able to allow others to find favor with us. And I pray that actually quite a bit. Prayed that before we ended up here in Moncton. Prayed that before we left to go to Nova Scotia. Because I see that principle in Scripture. Esther found favor with the king and with the people. Job found favor with God. David found favor with different individuals. Daniel found favor. Moses himself found favor with God. And so we see the people of Israel finding favor with God as well. Joseph was another one who found favor with Potiphar and favor with the Pharaoh. And so God is able to do that. And he does that for the nation of Israel. And he proclaimed that he would do that. Again, in verse 21, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. You're not going to leave there empty. I'm going to make sure that your needs are looked after. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. So, just as God said, God provides. And by the way, what happened to many of the jewels and many of the fabrics that they brought with them that were given to them by the Egyptians? They were used to build the tabernacle of God in the wilderness. You know, God knew what he was doing. Not only is he providing, but he's preparing. He's preparing them, and he's preparing the tabernacle to be built. And this is exactly what God is able to do for us as well. Secondly, I guess I mentioned this already, he paid their wages that they were owed. They wouldn't leave empty, he said. And then thirdly, the Egyptians were happy to oblige. You know, we had seen a change in the attitude of even Pharaoh's servants. Remember, they're like, you know what? Maybe you should stop. Shouldn't we just let them go, Pharaoh? Haven't you already? Look around you. Egypt is destroyed. The servants literally said that to him. Like, Egypt is a mess. Stop this madness. We can't win. Let the people go. not only would the servants of Pharaoh, at the risk of their jobs, let alone their necks, suggesting that Pharaoh was starting to make some really bad decisions, but how much more the people were recognizing, yeah, man, that Hebrew God, we can't beat him. He's got us licked. We you know, I respect the Hebrews. I respect that God. You know, it's interesting. There's a couple of different verses here. One is in verse 38. Okay, we'll go to verse 38. It says in chapter 12, excuse me, I'm just kind of throwing this in here. But in chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 38, it says, "And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle." And there's another verse as well that mentions this. I can't remember exactly where that is. I guess it's verse 19 in chapter 12. Verse 19 says, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger, an alien, a foreigner, potentially an Egyptian, or someone born in the land, someone born of Israel. What's my point? The point is there were people in Egypt that were beginning to recognize that, hey, the God of the Hebrews, way better than our gods. He does what he says. He shows up. None of our gods did anything for us. They never helped us, not one bit. If anything, our priests made things worse by bringing more plagues, more blood, and more frogs. And so they were no doubt realizing, as God was bringing glory to himself, that the God of the Hebrews was the God of all the earth. How many Egyptians would have had a change of attitude through this whole process and said to the Hebrews, look, not only do I want you to, yes, take it and go with their blessing. Like our Pharaoh, he doesn't have a clue. Like, we sorry for all the trouble. But hey, I want to join you. I want to go with you. I want to travel with you, to be a sojourner with you and follow you and your God, as Ruth did and others who came to recognize the God of Israel and his strength and his power. Rahab was another one who said, you know, our hearts melt. Your God is powerful. Your God is strong. And we recognize that he is the true God, the God of all the earth. Either way, the Egyptians were happy to oblige, whether it was out of they felt obligated, whether they felt responsible and wanted to accommodate the Israelis. It says that God allowed Israel to find favor with them. And so they were happy to oblige as they left. Third verse it says, "And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians." I guess we read that in Exodus 4, but we read it here again. "Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people." And I love that change, that turn of events. You know, Moses was a little concerned in the beginning. He's like, hey, this isn't working out for me. Everybody's mad at me. And, you know, you haven't delivered us yet. Like, what's there yelling at me? What's going on? And now we see things have changed. God's like, hold on, just wait. Trust me. You know, that would be what he would say to us. But now we see that Moses is respected. He's revered. "In the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people, Moses was very great in the land of Egypt." And it was all because of God. You know, when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, when you follow him, you are doing great things, whether you realize it or not. And last week was a demonstration of that. We don't always recognize just exactly what God is doing. But when we serve the one true living God, we are a part of something great. And there's no mistake about that. And Moses is getting some well-deserved respect here as he follows the Lord Jesus, or excuse me, as he follows his Lord God, and others are beginning to honor him as a great man. Number three, I jotted down that God's favor was evident. God's timing was perfect. God's provision and God's favor. Moses went from being despised and rejected to being respected. There's a couple of verses. We won't look at them for time's sake. One of them is Matthew 23, verse 12, that says that those who exalt themselves will be abased, and those who abase themselves will be exalted. The other one is in James chapter 4, verse 10, that says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will what? Lift you up." He will lift you up. You know, Moses was known as the most humble of men. And there were times when he felt, you know, like he maybe was not doing it right, or that God had maybe not done his end of the deal. And yet, we know that God did, and Moses gets to a place where he is vindicated at the very least. He realizes that God has looked after him exactly the way that he said. But humility plays a role. Verse 4, just as we continue to work through this, it says, "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord." Now he's giving the instructions to the people. And this is different. When the frogs and the flies and the hail and all those different plagues showed up, there was no specific instructions like we're reading now. Moses, at God's direction, goes to the people and says, or thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. So a couple things. Number one, just reading these words, knowing our God, Egypt having experienced the power and the strength of God, imagine hearing these words in some way. Even as a Hebrew, hearing these words from Moses. Hey, everyone, you need to know this. And you need to follow these instructions exactly. We'll get into that more in chapter 12. But no loopholes. Don't cut any corners. It'll cost you a life. About midnight, he says, will I, meaning God, go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. They know by now that when God says something is going to happen, it happens. Can you imagine mentally, let alone physically, and I guess in a sense we could say spiritually, at least that's the picture, preparing for this night, about midnight. God says, I'm going to come. Because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, because of his unwillingness to let my people go, worship me the way that I have commanded, there's another plague coming. One plague more, and then he'll let you go. And he says, all the way from the throne, the firstborn of he who sits on the throne, all the way down to the maidservants, the firstborn in that household, even the firstborn of the animals, the firstborn will die. This isn't maybe, this isn't an empty threat. This is going to happen. Nine plagues later, you better believe it. And yet, Pharaoh doesn't. Doesn't seem to make a difference. It's hard to believe. But God is very clear here as to what's going to happen. As a fourth point, I jotted down that God's warnings are valid. They are valid. You know, and it makes me think of all of the warnings that we read in the Word today that we share with other people. I just quoted earlier that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. What does that mean? It means that if you are an enemy of God, you will still bow and confess that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but as an enemy. That's a frightening place to be. The warnings in Scripture, the warnings of separation, of a place that is described as the mists of darkness, where there is utter torment, and the worm dieth not, where there is weeping and wailing. The warnings that those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ will experience the fiery vengeance of the Lord God when they reject the gospel. The warnings that the smoke of their torment will rise up forever and ever. And these are real warnings. And God is doing everything he can to share the truth, to extend mercy and grace. And part of that is giving us warnings, saying, look, this is what's going to happen. This is where you're headed. It's like when you're on the highway and we see those construction signs everywhere lately. You know, it's a warning, you know, road out, or this is going to come up ahead. You better pay attention because you're going to get there eventually. And God warns not only us today, but he warns Egypt. He warns Pharaoh. Back in chapter 4, just quickly, this isn't new. God made this warning very clear, even early on. It says in verse 21 of chapter 4, Exodus. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my, what? Firstborn. You know, we sometimes think we can treat God's firstborn or the will of God or the plans of God or the character of God with little or no respect at all. And yet man would demand respect. Man demands that his authority be respected and his word not be challenged. You know, it's interesting how often we will break the laws of our God and criticize one another for breaking the laws of the land. Well, okay, but be careful. Obey them all, or maybe do your best to obey them all. Either way, it says in verse 22 here, "And thus shall the Lord say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." Very plain, very clear, and very fair. God made it, Israel is my firstborn. They're my son. Let them go. How dare you enslave them? How dare you refuse me over and over and over again? Do you know who I am? And Pharaoh said, no. Who are you that I should obey you? God says, well, you're going to find out. And now we come to the final plague. And the warning has already gone out. And make no mistake, despite the fact that Pharaoh hardens his heart and God escalated that and hardened Pharaoh's heart on his behalf, we should never think that Pharaoh at any point could not bail out and say, I give up. God, we're going to do it your way. At any point, he could have done that. God simply knew he wasn't going to. Even though he was warned this was going to happen, well, God gives Moses the information. Moses shares it with the people. Verse 6, "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue." And obviously that's a statement to the fact that they won't be hurt, not one hair on their head. Sort of a reminder of the three Hebrews in the fire. Not one hair was singed. Or Daniel in the lion's den. Not one lion so much as took a lick. didn't even taste Daniel, you know. God protected them to the uttermost. And that's the point. And what a wonderful testimony, whether the people liked it or not, to say, you know, God has put division between us and the Hebrews. He's taking care of the Hebrews. He's looking after the Hebrews. He must love his children, his firstborn, the way that he says. And what a wonderful testimony to our God today that the world would experience the very same thing, to say, wow, God really must love this church. Look at the joy. Look at the peace. Look how happy they are over what the world might call frivolous, silly little things. And yet there is a joy emanating from each of us, because we know that the work that God is doing is not frivolous or silly at all. It is mighty and it is powerful. And so we just give God praise. What a testimony. And so we see God protecting his children. Turn to Psalm chapter 91, please. Psalm chapter 91. Psalm 91 is a wonderful psalm here, but the first three or four verses is where I'm going to focus, because it just describes the kind of care that God has for those who are his. Starting in verse 1 of Psalm 91, listen to these words. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Every word in that verse is just powerful and encouraging. That's me. I'm dwelling in the secret. Sometimes I got to run and hide. Where do I go? I run to my Lord. He's the only safe place to hide. "And we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence," and on and on and on it reads. And this is because of our God's love for us. And he's able to put a division between us and those that are under his judgment because of their rebellion. And so we see that here. He says, there's not even going to be a dog, won't even wave his tongue at my children. They're going to be safe against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Okay, you guys want your gods? You keep your gods. May they protect you as well as they're able. The children learned about those false gods through Elijah this week, by the way. It was a wonderful story to share. I love sharing it. It was so much fun. I think the kids enjoyed hearing it, you know. They cried. They jumped up and down. They did everything they could, but nobody showed up. Nobody responded. And then along comes Elijah. Says a little prayer, whoosh, the fire comes down and everything, the stones, the dust, the water is gone, and the children's eyes got wide. And we can just imagine those people on Mount Carmel that day, the false prophets who came to understand Israel, all of Israel gathered together, and they came to understand that it is God that we want to serve. He is the God of the earth. He is the one that shows up. He is the most powerful God, and he can keep us safe. You know, there's so many people trusting in other things. Trusting in their own health or their own wisdom. I'll figure it out. I'm the captain of my fate. I'm glad I'm not. That ship's going down if I'm the captain. But so many people trust in, you know, in their own ideas and their own fabrications and their own safe spots and, you know, their own false ideas and energies and good vibrations. Look, don't you're on shaky ground. Run to the Lord. Run to the strong shelter, the high tower. Run to the rock. And that's where you find safety and protection. And Israel has done this. And Israel is being protected because they have cried unto their God and their God has heard them. Verse 8, just quickly, it says, "And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. God's proclamations are true and accurate. You know, this is the last time, well, I guess I'll say this in general, that I know of where Moses and Pharaoh have their encounter. And Pharaoh's getting sick of it. He says, look, I don't want to talk to you anymore. I don't want to see your face anymore. I'm getting done with you. If I see you again, you're done for. Okay, you're going to get what you want, but you're not going to like it. And so he goes out in great anger, it says. And again, God, his proclamations are always true. His instructions always work. In other words, what God says will happen. You mark it down. And it doesn't matter how angry we get or how much we don't like what God says, God's words are true. And so verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land." So this comes to the end of chapter 11. And next Sunday night, Lord willing, we're going to delve into the Passover. And it's foundational in a lot of ways. It pictures our Savior Jesus Christ and what God provided for us. Just as we close, a summary of what we've been looking at is God keeps his promises. He hears our cries unto him. He does what he says. He won't be dictated to. He is Lord of all the earth. He is merciful. You know, how many chances? We're on the 10th plague now. God started to warn them back in chapter 3 and chapter 4. We're all the way to chapter 11. God is merciful, and he will defend and practice justice and righteousness. And that's the God that we serve. Anyway, just a few more thoughts from this account in Exodus. Lord, we thank you for the evening tonight, and as we continue to, Lord, just study and make our way through this book, we pray that each of us would just glean something from it. Help us, Father, to learn and to grow by what we are reading. We thank you, Father, for your love for us. Lord, that you extend that mercy and grace to everyone, that you reveal yourself, Lord, to the world around us, that we are without excuse, and Father, you deserve our worship. You deserve our reverence. You deserve our respect. And Lord, we're thankful that tonight, even as we close this Lord's Day off, we can bow in reverence of who you are. We thank you so much, Father, for your mercy and your grace in our lives. And Lord, we just seek your constant going before us. We seek, Lord, your blessing, that you would bless us and this church in ways that we could then in turn be a blessing to others. We don't ask for a blessing that we might enjoy it upon ourselves only, but that we might be able to be a blessing and a help to those around us. Lord, that in some way, through your blessing on us, we might bring and cause there to be even more glory and praise that would go up before your throne. So, Lord, we just pray, have your way in our lives. We thank you for the church. Bless us as we close. Keep us safe through this week. In Jesus' name we ask, Father. Amen.